Well, the stories of Jesus are the most transformative ever told. They're not the most entertaining of stories. For that, we need the great novelists, the classic epics, some of the great mystery fantasy books that have been written in the last 100 years. But the stories of Jesus, well, they haunt me. I use the word transformative because, unlike other stories, they invite you. No, that's too slim of a word. They call you to respond to God and change your life in fundamental ways. They're not meant to entertain. They're meant to shift the ground under your feet. Take, for instance, the other day. There I was watching Jesus. I'm fascinated by the guy. But I've generally stood outside of the circle. I've got a day job. And so when he's in the area, I try to get out to hear him speak and interact with the folks. I think of myself as a person in the know, someone who understands a little bit about the Bible, about theology, about the great gift of God's law. I'm called a lawyer in my culture. It's my job to help people understand how God's law applies to their life so that we can have a fruitful and wholesome society. Now, I'm not sure why I did what I did, but something came over me that day. I'd never seen Jesus so excited. And there's always something a little off-putting about seeing somebody excited in public. There he was, praising God loudly because some of his followers had had some success going out to the surrounding villages, sharing his message. Now, I've seen some of that lot, and I'll tell you this, I understand a whole lot more about the scriptures than they do. Some of that lot didn't even graduate from primary school. Can they read or write? Who knows? I doubt it. And yet there's Jesus, praising God, telling God how wise it is that the message that he calls the kingdom of God, or about the kingdom of God, has been entrusted to these uneducated ones, these upstarts. Well, something irked me about that. And I thought, you know, I've stood on the sidelines long enough. I want to find out if Jesus is the real thing or not. I'll ask him the most important question of all. And I want to see what kind of answer he gives. Will it be the best answer? Will it be the truth, according to all the scholars that I've read and heard and know about? Or will he equivocate? Go on about this or that, maybe tell some story. I asked something to the effect of, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I guess he knew I was a lawyer because of the clothes I was wearing, because he deferred to me by asking, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" Now, I kind of like the fact that he deferred to me. It felt like he was either respecting me or he was kind of admitting that maybe he didn't know what the right answer was. Maybe he was going to finally rely on an expert, somebody like me. So I gave him my best answer, the best and clearest summary of the law I knew. I quoted the bit about how we need to love God and neighbor completely, fully, utterly, just the way we love ourselves. I thought I had acquitted myself pretty good, pretty well, and I have to say I was thrilled when he agreed with me. Now, there's conflicting feelings in me at this point. I was starting to feel a little nervous because that ticked off feeling I had at the beginning was waning. I was feeling respected by the guy, engaged by him. He'd given me his full attention. He humbly acknowledged the rightness of my answer. This was like my little 3 minutes of fame, you know, what you guys will call in the future a viral video. But there was also something a little off-putting about what Jesus said to me in affirming the rightness of my answer, something that felt like a bit of a subtle jab. He didn't say, "You've given the right answer. Great summary of the law. End of story." He said, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Okay, how was I supposed to take that? Was I supposed to think, well, maybe I'm not doing it? And if I wasn't doing it, well, then I guess all of my knowledge wasn't really helping me inherit the one thing that I knew was the most important thing of all, life, eternal life. Now, I'm an upstanding citizen. I'm a member of the synagogue council. I regularly read the scriptures in public worship. And I certainly give a fair amount of my legal fees to the synagogue and the temple. But somehow, none of that seemed that important right at that moment. And I was starting to feel pretty defensive. You know that feeling when you know somebody's sneaking up behind you and they're just about to show you up for who you really are? And so I said, "Who is my neighbor anyway?" I was thinking, okay, he'll say something from the law, there will be a bit of clarification, and all will be well. He'll acknowledge that I am doing it, that I am inheriting the life God gives, and I would feel secure. I would feel accepted by Jesus. But then, well then, he did tell one of his blasted stories. Now I hear that this story has become one of the most famous, one of the best known ones, and to think it all came about because of my outburst, my unease on this occasion. And the story he told was in some ways outrageous. It was, parts of it made sense to me, but parts of it didn't. I mean, I get the part about the Jew lying wounded in the ditch as he goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. I've told many of my buddies, don't make that trip. Don't do it in the daytime. Don't do it at night. There is a thing, you know, it's called the buddy system. Use the buddy system if you're going. But no, people do it all the time. So he got whacked, he got robbed, and he was pretty near death. And then a priest and a Levite walked by, and I thought at this point of the story, well, of course, one of them would stop and help him. The law is pretty clear that if it doesn't matter, any other stipulations around what's ritually clean and what's ritually unclean, if someone's dying in front of you, all of that goes by the wayside and you help the person. But you know what? They didn't. Just proves that priests and scholars, well, they're just like everyone else who says, not my problem, not my deal. I'm walking on by. And that was shocking. I know what he was doing. He was saying that people like me, people who think they know a lot, who are educated, we're not better. Okay, I get that. But then it's kind of tough for me to even say the word, a Samaritan, one of the types of that all good Jews try to avoid. Well, he helped the injured Jew, and he helps him in this extravagant way. He pretty much gives the guy his credit card and says, spend whatever it takes to get better. And then he asks me the question, Jesus does, which one of the three do you think showed mercy? Or help the person who fell into the hands of the robbers. And I saw what he was doing again. He was cutting the legs out from under my question. I had asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, there's no class of people. You can put a tick beside and say, that's a neighbor, that's a neighbor, that's not a neighbor. Basically, there are no neighbors. He changed the frame of reference. He shifted the ground. He said, we're not to concern ourselves with who is our neighbor, but only to be concerned with being a neighbor. And to be a neighbor is to show mercy, God's mercy. To love your neighbor as yourself is to create a neighbor through love. Whoever is right in front of you should become your neighbor through your actions. Now, I heard that like the loudest siren that ever woke me in the middle of the night. Like the loudest thunderclap just crashing down on my religion. Somehow, even though I was undone, I managed to answer correctly. The one who showed him mercy. I still couldn't say Samaritan. And then Jesus said, well, he says this again, go and do likewise. In other words, show mercy to whomever you encounter in your life, whom you run into, who you would normally walk by. And so now I sit on my bed, haunted by the sense that Jesus has redefined the good life. To participate in eternal life is to confront all my defensive justifications for my lifestyle, to confront all my avoidance tendencies, and join in God's mercy always, every day. Whether that's to people in my family, whom I know all of their faults already, all the ways they tug at me, as well as all the people whom we simply meet. However that is, in passing, fleeting ways. Really, God? Really? And yet at the same time, there's this hope inside of me because eternal life is on offer. I can live this way. God would never invite me into something that wasn't possible. Indeed, would never invite me into something that wasn't the best way. Would never invite me into something that's not clear. God has made us to be this way. So I'm haunted because I'm so darn defensive. It rises up in me all the time. Blame shifting, judgment. It's not my fault. And I know that narrows me and doesn't allow me to see what I need to see, what I just saw. And I guess we're all like that, aren't we? God have mercy. And yes, that's the very best part of all. God will. Right here, right now. Amen.